And we pick up our study today in John, I should say Judges, chapter 7, verse 19. Judges chapter 7, verse 19. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And hopefully you were with us last time so you know what's going on here. If not, I would suggest that you go back and listen to the previous message. We begin in verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So if you can get the picture here, it is a dark night and it's quiet, and the Midianites are probably sleeping. And in the midst of this peaceful situation, suddenly 300 clay pitchers smash, and 300 lit torches, which were in those pitchers, appear at the same time. And as far as the enemy is concerned, there may be thousands of Israelite soldiers behind each one of those torches. And so they're going to panic. 21, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. So the Israelites held their position outside the camp and just watched all the panic and the confusion that was happening inside the camp. 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerirah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. First, there was the jolt. Then there was the panic. And then the Midianites started to run. The problem is it was dark. And they didn't know if the guys they were bumping into were friends or enemies. So, and they were friends, they were all Midianites, but they started killing each other. 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Gideon's victory over the camp of Midian was a signal for an all-out attack to drive the Midianites completely out of the land of Israel. 24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Gideon's plan: cut off the escape routes in order to destroy the enemy. 25, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. The heads of these two kings were proof that the enemy was defeated. They were symbolic of the victory that the Lord provided his people. It was not flaunting or taunting the enemy. It was proof of victory for the people of God who had been the cause of great fear for them. Now let's go into chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. You know, by the power of God, Gideon has just wiped out an army of 135,000 soldiers with 300 men. And what does he get? What does he get? Criticism from the tribe of Ephraim. Why? Because they're self-centered. That's why. What difference does it make? God is giving the nation a fantastic, miraculous victory. Why isn't that where the focus is? You know, do your best to please God and try not to let criticism hurt you, because it happens to some of God's best. Verse 2. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of a Abiezer? Gideon was unfairly criticized, but he didn't strike back. You got to give the guy credit for that. Instead of striking back, he responded in the spirit with a soft answer. The next time someone attacks you verbally, respond in the spirit with a soft answer. Take the moral high ground, because that will bring glory to God. 3. He continues, "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Gideon actually babies the men of Ephraim to calm them down. I don't believe I would have done that. And honestly, I think it may have been a mistake for Gideon to do it. And I say that because later on, the Ephraimites are going to do the same thing again. I think they should have been rebuked for their attitude instead of babied. Because when sinners are coddled and sinners are babied, they're just going to do the same old thing again. 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. They were tired, but they still pursued. Feelings should not govern the actions of God's people. I don't know anyone in the Bible who ever did anything with their life but waste it if they let their feelings control their actions. Verse 5. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." Gideon and his men are getting tired and hungry because they've been pursuing the enemy for a long time. And so they ask for food from their fellow Israelites in Succoth. Verse 6. And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" In other words, we're not going to help you, because if the Midianites make a comeback and end up defeating you, then we're going to be in trouble for helping you. You know, they were not asked to fight. They were asked to support the troops who were fighting for them, but they refused. 7. So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna unto my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Gideon wasn't too happy, but he wasn't discouraged either. He knew God was in his camp, and he knew that he was in God's will. So he kept his chin up, and he kept going without the help of those who should have helped him. It is great to have friends who will join us in doing what is right, but sometimes we have to do what is right without any support from others. Verse 8. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. Gideon is trying to finish this war. All he wants is a little cooperation from those that he is trying to defend. But he's not getting any cooperation. Not from these people either. Verse 9. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. There wasn't a doubt in Gideon's mind that he and his men would return safely as winners, with or without the help of these people. So the men of Penuel are simply blowing an opportunity to be involved in God's work. They're afraid. They're intimidated. 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. These two Midianite leaders had suffered a devastating loss, and that's why they hightailed it out of the country. Of course, what they were trying to do was run from God. That's like trying to outrun a bullet with your name on it. Verse 11, then Gideon went up by the road to those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbina, and they attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. These guys thought that they were home safe, but it was a false security. No impenitent sinner should ever wipe their forehead and say, man, I guess I got away with that one. You didn't get away with anything. God says, you may be sure that your sins will find you out. Verse 13, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the accent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And the 77 leaders of Succoth had made the decision not to help Gideon and his men, remember? Well, here Gideon uses shotgun diplomacy to get this young fellow to talk and to give him the names of those leaders. Verse 15. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? The men of Succoth had taunted Gideon for being so sure that God would give him the victory, even though the victory was not in sight. 16. And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And this sort of chastisement was often done by putting heavy weights on top of the offenders and then dragging them over thorns and briars to tear their flesh. Verse 17. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Gideon said he was going to do it, and he did it. He warned, and then he followed through. And if he doesn't do that, then as a leader, he has no credibility. 18. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. If they thought flattery was going to soften Gideon, they don't understand that flattery doesn't turn the head of someone who makes his decisions based on what is just and right. 19. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Gideon was a blood relative of the people that these two guys murdered. Verse 20, and he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. You say, well, why did Gideon want his son to do this, to execute these guys? Because it would have been an insult for them to be killed by a youth. And people cared about stuff like that back in those days. And it wasn't going to happen anyway because his son wasn't prepared to do the job. He just wasn't mature enough. It's wrong to shove adult responsibilities onto a youth when they're not mature and wise enough to handle them. Acting like an adult is not normal for a child, and God doesn't expect it from them. 21. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And I don't know of a better illustration of why it is dangerous to be hot-headed or speak without thinking. They said, you do it, Gideon. You're such a tough guy. You kill us. Okay, so he did. That's what you want. Okay. Verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon may be facing temptation here. He's been offered a kingdom, and not just a kingdom, but a dynasty. He and his family would have it made for the rest of their lives if Gideon would decide to take this offer. The problem is, Israel already has a king, and it's God. Period. 23. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Israel was a kingdom, and God was her king. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. But promotion that is in some way contradictory to Scripture, like this one would have been, must be rejected. This is a test from God to Gideon. Whenever we're faced with an unscriptural option, it is a test from God to see if we will remain faithful. 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Gideon indulges himself here, and there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. He deserves some take-home pay for his hard work. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of their pay. They wanted to do something. They wanted to repay Gideon, which was fine. And he chose a more scriptural form of payment. 25, so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. They appreciated Gideon's work, and so they paid him. It was fine to ask for the gold, and it was fine for them to give him the gold. Some people have a real problem with preachers getting paid for their work. I don't know why, because the Bible certainly teaches that those who spend their time teaching the Word of God should be paid for that work. And the Bible teaches that those who are taught the Word of God should be paid by those they teach. I mean, that's so crystal clear in Scripture. Why some people have a problem with that, I don't understand. I know it's sometimes abused, but everything can be abused in this world. That doesn't mean you don't use those things in a legitimate way. in a biblical way. At any rate, verse 27, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. And I don't know why Gideon made this ephod, but I don't believe he would have made it to be worshipped. An ephod was something that the priest would use to discern God's will back in those days. The problem wasn't that it was an ephod. The problem was the hearts of the Israelites. The problem is always the heart of man. God allows people to have something nice, and they often turn around and put it before God. Put the blessings of God before the God who blesses. 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And that was it for Midian. The victory God gave Israel was a permanent one. The defeat of Midian was total. And it is a picture of the total, irreversible loss that all impenitent people will suffer when they are cast into the lake of fire. 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Polygamy was done in the Old Testament, but it was never approved by God. Verse 31. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Concubines were sort of like secondary wives. And if they had any children, their children were considered second class, not eligible for a part of their father's inheritance. Like polygamy, concubines were never approved by God either. So just because something is written in the Bible, sometimes people like to point these things out and say, look it, and God put this in his word. God condones this sort of thing. No, he doesn't. It's in his word. It's recorded accurately because it's what the people did, but it doesn't mean that he condoned it any more than the owner of a newspaper who publishes articles on murder approved of the murder. He's just recording it accurately, that's all. Verse 32. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that would be Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It is hard to understand how you can pour your heart into the life of someone and then have them slam the door in your face. You give them your best, and they don't appreciate it. That is what Israel did to Gideon. He is dead, and they show absolutely no respect for his sons, as we will see in chapter 9. Chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers. Now, remember, this man Abimelech was the son of Gideon, the son of his concubine. One, last part of verse 1 says, he went to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying. So Abimelech's mother was from the town of Shechem. So Abimelech visits his mother's hometown. Verse 2. Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. Gideon had 70 sons, all of who were ambitious to rule. But that means there's going to be a lot of division. So Abimelech, remember, the son of his concubine, says, I've got the perfect plan. Just make me the king. And remember, I kind of deserve it more than all of them because I'm your relative. Verse 3. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Well, since Abimelech was from Shechem, and his 70 half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, through his wife, were from a different place, the men of Shechem decided to be loyal to Abimelech. 4. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. The men of Shechem take money out of the general fund, and then they prove their loyalty to Abimelech by giving him 70 pieces of silver. Abimelech then finds a bunch of worthless men who would do anything for a buck and hires them. They are his personal mercenaries. Verse 5. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. This was not war. This was execution. Abimelech instructs the mercenaries who he hired, and he commands them to slaughter all 70 of Gideon's sons, which were his half-brothers. What a guy, huh? Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Now, we're gonna pick this up right here next time and see what he has to say to his half-brother and to the people who have made this murderer a king.